Well, if you would, if you'd open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and we're going to look at a very familiar story if you've been a Christian for any length of time and been under the Word of God. This is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and a close-knit family. They loved each other, but above all, they loved the Lord. Christ was the center of their home, this brother and these two sisters. Jesus, many times we have where he sat down in their home and ate with them and fellowship with them, and how sweet that must have been on their behalf in this earthly life to be able to sit down and commune and touch and see and hear the Savior who came, who was God in the flesh, who came and visited with them. And I just pray that will be a blessing to you today in this message here. Well, I'd like to start up before we get into John chapter 11. With a verse of scripture, and then we'll open in prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson. But the verse of scripture that comes to mind here is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And in Ephesians 2 verse 1, Paul writes, "And you," he's talking to the church, remember, at Ephesus, these are believers, and he tells these Christians, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were," past tense, "dead in trespasses and sins." "And you hath he quickened," who were dead in trespasses and sins. As we look at the lesson today in John concerning Lazarus, we're going to see a physical resurrection. But I want to challenge you today, because our Lord lives, the Bible says we shall live also. And I just rejoice that we have a resurrection day coming. If the Lord tarries his return, and we are we pass away and we are asleep in Christ, there's a day when God will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. It says, "And the dead in Christ, those that are asleep, shall rise first." And we'll be caught up with them if we're still here, or we'll be raised up, and they shall not prevent us to meet the Lord in the air. But that will be the first resurrection. But you know, there's already been a resurrection taken in my life and yours as well, if you are a Christian believer. And it's a spiritual one. And that's what Paul writes about here. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And I was dead in my trespasses and sins for 21 years. It's a long time, folks, to be dead to God. And yet he raised me up and he called my name, "Kevin, come forth." Just like he did Lazarus physically, he does that to us spiritually. So we've already been raised spiritually. But one day there's coming the joining back of the body of those who have passed on with us, their soul that's with the Lord, and they'll be reunited. So let's go ahead and pray, ask the blessing as we get into this lesson in John chapter 11. Father, as we gather in your name, we thank you and we rejoice and we praise thee, dear Father, for this great and wonderful day. The day when the tomb was empty, when Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. And Lord, we rejoice and we celebrate this blessed day, Lord, that without it, we would be men most miserable. And we ask, Father, that you'll just bless this lesson now. I pray for your special anointing, dear Father, on me to preach it and to teach it in a way that's understandable, dear Father, and that you would just help us to receive it, to be encouraged and to be challenged and changed by it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In John chapter 11, I want to begin reading, if you would with me, in verse number 32. John 11, beginning with verse 32. And it talks about here, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Very important setting here is that Lazarus had been sick. He had been told, Jesus had been told that Lazarus was sick, and that this sickness, Jesus knew, was unto death. And yet he didn't rush to be there. Matter of fact, when he heard that he was sick, instead of rushing to be there with him, he tarried where he was. And in verse 33, it goes on, and when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have they laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And in verse 35, we have the shortest verse in Scripture, two words, "Jesus wept." Now, I want to challenge your thinking before we go on here. It's not a part of the message, but it's a part of my heart. no matter what we go through, whatever brings sorrow and sadness, whether it be sickness or death, when we are weeping, Jesus understands, because Lazarus was his dear friend. And it says that Jesus wept. And if Jesus is God in the flesh, we have recorded here that God is crying. It says, as it goes on, as Jesus wept, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? They're still focusing on his sickness. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay on it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see, that you should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. He's getting ready to pray. He lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, I like that, he that was dead, just like I was in trespasses and sin, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. When the Lord Jesus returned with his disciples to the little village of Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, he was greeted by the sisters, Mary and Martha, and they said unto him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother had not died. Now, as we consider the context here of this miraculous story, I want us to notice that the Lord said what he said when he raised Jesus from the dead. He said simply, Lazarus, come forth. Now, it's amazing to me that Lazarus heard the voice of the Lord Jesus calling his name, and he came back to life in this world. Jesus' voice pierced through all the boundaries of this world into the next world. And Lazarus heard him declare his name and obeyed the word, the spoken word of God. You know, it's interesting that Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 and the very last part of verse 3, he compares us as his sheep. And he says, and the sheep hear his voice. And then it says, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He calleth his own sheep, the Bible says, by name and leadeth them out. Now, if you would turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to also notice something that's of great interest here in 1 Thessalonians 4. And the Bible tells us in verse number 16, for the Lord himself, it says, shall descend from heaven, listen what it says, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I kind of alluded to that earlier. Here we see that Jesus cried, it says, with a loud voice. He didn't murmur. He didn't mumble, Lazarus, come forth. Matter of fact, he prayed openly so everyone could hear, and he declared publicly so everyone would hear, Lazarus, come forth. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I lead them out. He was leading his own sheep, Lazarus, out of the grave. And Jesus says in Thessalonians, that day's coming also as well, where he will lead us out at that shout of his coming. And you wonder, what is the Lord going to shout in Thessalonians when he comes in the clouds to meet us? It says that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. What is he going to shout? I think maybe simply, come forth. Come forth. Now, I want us to notice a couple of things here as we look at this lesson here. I think we look at this scene, and I want you to see briefly that outwardly Jesus Christ is weeping. He is shedding tears. As we look at the crowd, as we look at the sorrow, as we look at the heaviness of hearts of all those who have gathered, if you've been to a funeral of a dear friend or a family member or someone that you just dearly love, there's much tears being shed. And here Jesus is weeping. He is weeping. And this is not the first time that Christ has wept. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19 that he walked up on a mountain, on a hill, and as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, he began to weep for it because he so many times had reached out to minister to them and they would not, it says. And he wept over Jerusalem, the holy city. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, it's kind of an interesting area, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7, this is I think a reference to his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's sweating as it was great drops of blood. But listen to what it says in Hebrews 5 and verse number 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard, and that he feared. And of course, it goes on talking about how he learned obedience through the death of the cross. I believe that in the garden, he wept tears on not just the city of Jerusalem, but for the whole world, all of lost humanity. And here we see he weeps for all mankind. He weeps for a city, and he weeps for the individual. And folks, our God is a God of love and mercy and compassion. He was deeply moved. The Bible says that he was groaning in spirit, that he was troubled. Now, it's interesting that not only was he upset about the circumstances and the situation, but the word groaning here is interesting because it literally means also not just a heaviness, but it talks about to have an anger, an indignation. Now, why would he have an indignation in a setting like that? He was angry. He had an indignation because of what sin had done to the human race. It all goes back to that day in the Garden of Eden. In his love and his compassion for Adam and Eve. And he tells them that here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from anything that's in the garden. I have filled the garden with good things, with abundant things for you to enjoy. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it, because in the day that you eat, thou shalt surely die. And when they disobeyed God's verbal command, you see a lot of people say, well, the Bible's a bunch of do's and don'ts. You know, it really is. But the don'ts that he tells us not to do are for our good. Had Adam and Eve listened, we would not be going through COVID-19. We would not be seeing family. We would not have funerals. We would have no hospitals. We'd have no places to go get your eyes checked. You would not have any sorrow or sickness or death. So the God who tells us what not to do is doing it for our good, folks. And so here, as he's groaning in spirit at the gravesite of Lazarus, and he's weeping and tears are filling his face, and the Jews even notice, look at how much he loved him. There's that indignation and anger that, oh, the wickedness and the vileness and the far-reaching power that sin has on mankind. We ought to be angry at sin. We ought to be angry at what it has done to our world. And yet we're guilty as sinners of being a part of it, folks. I want us to quickly look at three things here this morning as we talk about, and you hath he quickened who were dead. And I want you to parallel what's happening to Lazarus, and if you're a Christian, what has happened to you when God took and saved you by his grace. After 21 years of me living a life of vileness and sin, God called me and gave me life, called me from the dead, spiritual death, and gave me spiritual life. He that hath the Son hath life. But I want us to consider three things that I think are in this story that are very practical and picture us at times. So look with me, if you would. First off, we're going to consider the protest of Martha. In this setting, we're going to see Martha protest something in this. The second thing we're going to see, as we've seen already, is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he prays openly for all to hear as he talks to the Father. And then we're going to look at the power of the Word of God. So let's begin by considering the protest of Martha. The Bible tells us that as the Lord walked to the grave site where Lazarus was, that the dead body had been placed in a cave and it was sealed by a stone. And as he stood there, he's ready to perform this mighty miracle. He already knows what's going to happen. The people don't. And that's good that, you know, God does things that he does. We don't need to know until it's the time that he does it. But there was a protest, and we read about it in verse number 39. Martha protests what Jesus wants to do. And it says in verse 39, and it says, and Jesus said, take away the stone. That's his will. But then it says, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Lord, his body has gone through the stages of decomposing. It's deteriorating. It's rotting. There's going to be a stench. The moment you roll that away, it's going to put off a stench. And so here we see Martha is believing. She believed that Jesus Christ could have healed Lazarus when he was sick. Lord, if thou had been here, he would not have died. She believed he could have done that. But now she says, he's been dead 4 days. Folks, I want to challenge your thinking that Martha perhaps had drawn a line, or if you would put God into a box. She had drawn a line. She put him in a box on just how far she thought he could go. And I want to say that, like all of us, we draw lines sometimes for God, and we show how far we think God can go in his wonder-working power. He could have healed him when he was sick, but it's been 4 days now, and we put a limitation on God. And she had limited her God on what he could do, on what he, wanted to do. And I think that sometimes you and I can become guilty. We believe in the power of God. We believe in his love for each one of us. And yet when a trying time comes in our lives, a loss of a loved one, some type of a test of something that's very grievous, we wish that God would have done something before, but since he didn't, we limit on what we think he can do now. It's interesting, when you read through the Psalms, in Psalm 78, that's probably one of my favorite Psalms, is Psalm 78. There's a lot of them that are very good, and yet that one kind of rises up. It's a lengthy Psalm, but we see in that Psalm time and time again where God would deliver Israel. They would rebel against him, they would disobey him, and in his love and compassion, he would pour out his mercy upon them, and then they would come back, and then he would do it again, and then they'd go away, and then he would deliver them. And it's just a history of Israel, which is actually a history of us. We're not much different than the Israelites were. But it says in Psalm 78, in verse 41 and verse 42, it says this concerning Israel at that point in time. It says, yea, they turned back and tempted God. Now listen, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Israel put limitations on what they felt God can do. Martha was putting limitations. She was protesting, Lord, yes, you could have done something when he was just sick, but Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. She was limiting. She had drawn a line on what she thought her wonder-working God could do. And Israel had done the same thing. They had limited God. He goes on and tells us the reason why they brought this limitation. He says, they had limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from their enemy. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from their enemy. I'll tell you what, there are times when I personally forget about that day when God delivered me from the enemy, Satan himself. And there was a day back in June of 1979 when God saved my soul by his grace, through his mercy, and by faith I received the gift of God, and he delivered me from the hand of the enemy. And when I forget that, folks, when I forget what God has done for me, because that act there within itself is greater than any act that God will ever perform the rest of your life, the salvation of your eternal soul. And if we forget about that day, we will begin to limit God on what we think he can do. And if that was the greatest thing he's ever done for me, then the greatest miracle that changed me and convert me, then what other miracles would be too difficult? If he's given us his son, why would he withhold anything else from us? So here we see that there was the protest of Martha, that she had drawn a line. She had put limitations on what she believed God could do for her. And I wonder if you this morning, as we celebrate the Easter story, as we celebrate the great resurrection of Christ from the dead, how many of us are living a life that we have forgotten what he's done when he saved us and delivered us, when he quickened us, as the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And when he did that for me in June of 79, have I kept that fresh in my mind, that the greatest act that he's ever done and will ever do for me is deliver me and save me by the power of his resurrection? But do I put limitations on him? And I think when we do, it's because we have forgotten that day and we begin to limit the Holy One of Israel. Israel limited God. Martha was putting limitations on God, and perhaps you and I are doing the exact same thing. We learn from verse 40 that our protest, just like Martha's, is unbelief. It's unbelief. We must look at verse 40, what it says here. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Christ said, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. May God help us to believe. To believe. The Lord cannot get the glory he deserves until we are willing to trust him and take away the limitations we place upon him. I don't know about you, but I wanted to see. Look what he says. If thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see. I want to witness personally the glory of God. And he was telling her, if you would believe, Martha, you can witness the glory, the spectacular glory of God. But it takes believing. So we see the protest here of Martha. We're all guilty of questioning whether God would do this and whether he had the power to do this for me. The second thing I want you to notice here is the prayer. The prayer of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 41 and verse 42. Jesus is weeping. His face has got tears coming in it. The multitude is weeping. They're watching him. They're standing in front of the cave or the tomb where Lazarus has been laid. And he prays a prayer. He looks up to heaven, speaking to his Father. He prays out loud, publicly, so all people can hear him. But look what he says here. Then verse 41, it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now, it's very important. What we're going to see here is before he begins praying, they rolled the stone away in anticipation to see the answer to that prayer. Folks, he didn't have to pray and they said, okay, open it, let's see what happens. They said, open it up, roll it back so that there's nothing between. And when I pray, watch what happens. And he said that very clearly, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Here in verse 41 and 42 of John chapter 11, we read this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice that Christ prayed for God the Father to be glorified. And it's interesting as we see that he made it clear that it was for them to hear and that they might believe. And when they believe, the Father will be glorified and that souls have been saved through this tragic event. And God is going to work in your life and he's going to work in my life if our prayers are truly prayers to him, for him to answer with no limitations, and above all, for the Father to be glorified. You see, you and I can be guilty of praying prayers that God doesn't always hear and answer. There's a story that's told us, it's a parable in Luke chapter 18. And in Luke 18, it has two men that come into the temple. The Bible says one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. The Pharisee was a very religious man. He had all the right apparel on. He looked and played the part. He was a man that was upright in his own eyes. And the Bible describes him there that he prayed thus with himself. He said, I'm glad that I'm not like this. I tithe. I this. I that. His was all about himself. His religion was self-centered, self-absorbing. That he would, and there's a lot of people like that today, by the way. And I almost said a lot of Christians, but I don't know if true Christians are like that because of the divine nature in them. But when a person assumes that they're very upright and religious before God, you can tell if it's fake because they will be looking down and condemning other people. Because even as he's praying, the Bible says, thus with himself. It didn't say he's praying thus to God. He's praying thus with himself. He says, and I'm glad I'm not like all other men, like this publican over here. And the Bible says the whole time that the publican came in, this tax collector, he would not even look up towards heaven, but he just beat on his breast in grief and humiliation and shame, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible says that that man went home justified, free, upright in God's eyes, and the religious man did not. Folks, when we pray, we are to pray for the glory of God. Now, often we get the idea that prayer or communion with God is us trying to convince God to do things our way. And that is the farthest from the truth. We see that in order for us to pray a prayer where God the Father is glorified, it has to be according to the will of the Father. It has to be done in Jesus' name. That's our authority that we go through in the name of Jesus. And you and I can't know what his will is unless we get into his word. And when we are in the word of God, we'll find out the Bible tells us that the word of God shares with us the heart of God. And when we know what God's word says, then we know what his will is. For example, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's the will of God for us to be rejoicing. How do we know that? Because we read it in the Word of God. Or to offer the sacrifices of praise unto God with our lips, which is, he says, according to the will of God. So we know the will of God by reading the Word of God, so that when we pray to our Father God, we're praying according to his will. He is glorified, and we see his glory, as Jesus is going to show us here. Now, I want you to notice something here as we get into this last part. As Jesus prays, I want you to notice what the prayer purpose is here. He says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I thank you that you've already answered my request. He hasn't verbalized what the request is other than roll the stone away. We know what the will of God is about to be. But notice here, he says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. Jesus is praying openly for everybody else to hear for a purpose here, and it's for their purpose. Look what it says, that they may believe that thou hast sent me, that they may believe that I am the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that I am the Messiah. Now, with that being prayed, we see our third and final point, and that is the power of God's word. The Bible says in verse 43, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, and he cried out three words, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" And Christ cried with that loud voice, and the Lord, again, he didn't mumble, he didn't speak it quietly, he wanted everyone to know exactly what he said and whose name he called. And something happened. Something happened. There was a noise going on, a ruffling taking place. And all of a sudden, there at the doorway of the tomb was a man. A man wrapped in grave clothes. And when Jesus saw him, he declared to those that were standing by, "Loose him. Take that stuff off. Loose him and let him go." And when they began to pull up, it was revealed that it was Lazarus who he had called. You know, I had heard years ago a story, and you maybe have heard it as well, that when the Bible teaches us in Scripture that when a Christian, a born-again believer, dies, we go to be with the Lord, our spirit. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That was after the resurrection. We would go to be with him. Before the resurrection, before Christ died on the cross, matter of fact, as he was dying on the cross, remember, the thief said unto him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And paradise used to be in the earth. There was the place that was called Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. And there was the side where the believers, the saints had gone, those who had trusted Christ as their Savior. And then there was this great gulf fixed in between that nobody could pass through. And on the other side was where all the unbelievers went. And we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man died, the Bible says, who was an unbeliever. And the moment he closed his eyes in this life, the Bible tells us he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Lazarus afar off, being comforted in Abraham's bosom. Abraham was comforting him. So all the Old Testament saints were over here awaiting the resurrection. All the Old Testament sinners were over here in this place paying for their sin because of their rejection of the Holy One of Israel. And Jesus says to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So they would have gone into this place where all the other saints would be: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Ruth, Boaz. I mean, it goes on. Adam and Eve, all of those. Abel, the righteous one there. All of those people would be gathered there. And so before this all takes place, before when Christ rises from the dead, he said that he led captivity captive, and paradise moved to heaven, which that's a whole other message there, because Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven, wherein is paradise. So it was transferred up there. And then it says that hell hath enlarged herself because so many people are going there that God never intended to be heading that direction. By the way, hell was never created for man. It was created for the devil and for his angels. So Lazarus, when he died, went to paradise. And there the story goes where he's fellowshipping and he's talking and he's meeting and seeing the souls of Elijah and Elisha and Moses, the great prophet of God, and Noah. And he's talking to all these people, and they're all enjoying sweet fellowship and comfort. And all of a sudden, Lazarus dies, and he ends up there. And all of a sudden, they look over, and they see this new guy. And they say, "Hey, there's a new kid here," you know? And they said, "Hey, tell us about you. By the way, my name's Moses, and this is Elijah. This over here, this is Ruth, and here's Naomi," and they're all talking. "Tell us about yourself." And he said, "My name is Lazarus, and my sisters Mary and Martha and I, we hosted Jesus. We had him in our home. We watched his miracles. We heard him speak. He loved us. He touched us. He embraced us. We had sweet communion. We had sweet fellowship. And it was just an incredible time that we had. I know you guys talked about him. You looked for him, but I was with him. He was my friend. He's my Savior." It's so weird. It's like It's like I can hear his voice. It was not long ago. It's just like I can hear his voice calling my name when he would come in. Hey, Lazarus! And as they're all watching him, they hear Jesus' voice penetrate from earth, come down and penetrate into paradise, and they hear the words, Lazarus. They'll stop it. Come forth. And all of a sudden, they're looking back at Lazarus, and all of a sudden, boonk, he's gone. And he comes out bound in grave clothes, and Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Folks, the power of the spoken word. Yes, we may put limitations on God, and God shows us how to pray the will of God so that we can see the glory of God. But may we not forget the power of the Word of God. And God has given us a book that's called the Bible that goes from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 with all the words. It has all the power, the power that created the heavens and the earth, and the power that creates a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it's all there for us to read. And as we get into the Word of God and we find out more about our God, the greater we see him as, and we'll no longer put limitations upon him. What a mighty God we serve. Something happened that day, folks, because of the power of the Word of God. And Jesus simply said, Lazarus, come forth. And they came forth, and they loosed him, and they let him go. Now, these people, remember the crowd. Remember the prayer. Lazarus has come out. He's been loosed. He's standing in their midst. And the people witnessed with their own eyes the power and the glory of the Word of God. And I want you to see something that's very interesting. Look at verse 42 again. Verse 42 says, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. Why? That they, the people, may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, there was unbelievers there that day. Now, I had us read all the way down to verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. But we didn't read verse 45. Look at verse 45. It's an answer to the prayer. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. He's praying for their souls right there for them to hear. And many, it says, many, that they may believe. And many of the Jews believed on him. Oh, that there may be someone out there that doesn't know Christ, that you may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has, listen, raised him from the dead, we're talking about the resurrection, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. You say, but Brother Heimer, you don't know me. I lived a vile, wicked life. Even if I could come to a church today, the ceiling would come down upon me. That's what my dad said. I can't go to a church. He goes, it would cave in on me. And yet my God saved my dad. I remember the evening that he bowed his head after realizing that he was condemned by the law from Mount Sinai that Moses had. It had stopped his mouth. He became guilty. He goes, I know I'm a sinner. And then when we brought him to Mount Calvary, where the mercy of God, the good news is good news now, that Christ died for our sins. I remember that evening when my dad and my mom bowed their heads and asked God to be merciful to them. And they cried out from their heart for God's salvation. And I have that blessed hope now, that great expectation. I witnessed the power of the Word of God that evening. And as they're praying, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, this is my dad. And for 30 years we have prayed for this, for my parents. And here they have received you because they believed. That they believed. They believed. And folks, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be sharing the good news. Quit making excuses. They're not going to be interested. Share it anyway. Let them tell you they're not interested. And don't hesitate. Don't wait. Don't make excuses. Maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. God, help us to be what we should be. You know, when Jesus showed himself, the Bible says, after his resurrection, it says that he showed himself to over 500 witnesses. But you know what? There was the very first person he showed himself, and it wasn't to Peter or John. It wasn't to the 12 apostles, any of the disciples. It was to Mary, Mary Magdalene. She was the privileged one for the first time to see the risen Lord. She had been delivered from her bondage. Remember, she had been saved, and Jesus had cast out 7 demons that were controlling her life. You think you lived a vile life? She was controlled and under the influence of 7 demons, and Christ saved her. But when he revealed himself to her, she began to come to him, and she says, "Oh, Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." He says, "Touch me not, not yet. I have not ascended to my Father." But he says something to her. He says, "Go and tell my brethren." And the Bible says she went. You see, there's a commission. There's a commission involved in us celebrating the resurrection, is that we're supposed to go and tell. Do you have brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles? Do you have relatives, family and friends that don't know Christ? And you're the one who has the good news? Are you willing to bear your heart and share it with them? I'm glad somebody did with me. We sing the song, "We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. No matter what men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart." You say, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I hope that he's living in your heart today. If not, you can simply call upon him, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul, and have everlasting life." We have just witnessed a mighty demonstration of the power and the compassion of our God and his word. It hasn't stopped then. It's just as powerful as it was then as it is today. And when the Lord Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come forth," and when that voice reached the tomb and went down into paradise of a man that's been dead 4 days, he walked out of that tomb. And God received great glory. May God receive great glory as we go and share the good news and see him through the power of his word that we share with those that are lost, that are dead in trespasses and sin. Watch him resurrect them for his glory. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Let's pray. Father, we come before thee this morning, and we need to be willing, Lord, to believe, and Lord, not to put any limitations on the Holy One of Israel. We ask, Father, that you would increase our faith, and you said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May we spend more time with you in the written word. And may we see, dear Father, your many promises and see your great glory in using us to share the gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ with others that are dead in their trespasses and sins. May we be the conduit, may we be that little channel in which you, through your grace, flows in sharing the word, and that by faith they can be saved. Lord, we just ask that you would help us, dear Father, to rejoice in you always, and to remember that we have been quickened. And may we not forget our past. May we not forget that we were dead in trespasses and sins. You said in Psalm 40 that he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And then you said that many shall see it. They'll see the change in us, and they'll trust in the Lord. God, use us to be witnesses in these days in which we're living. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.